The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer comes to Jesus and he asks a good question to the right man. He asks him how he might inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, what does the law say? How do you read it? And he says, the law says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, awesome, that's right, do it. And then the man says, who is my neighbor? So the first question is a good question. Second question isn't a good question. Second question reveals the man's heart. It shows that he wants to limit the number of neighbors that he has to love. It shows how he understands love. He understands love as a way to earn points with God. If my ability to love is how I earn my way with God, how I earn the love of God, the acceptance of God, then we've got to limit how many people I have to love in order for me to do that well. If my eternity is dependent upon me loving and earning from God, then we're going to have to limit the demands of that love. You don't mean that I have to love everybody. He doesn't want many neighbors. And then, in response to that, Jesus tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he turns love upside down. And he explains to him that it's not about who are your neighbors, but who has been a neighbor to you. What is required of love, the kind of love that fulfills the law, is a love that really can't be commanded. It comes from a grace that can't be demanded. It's the only way a person can love like this is to be loved by that in that way. The only way you can love in such a way that fulfills the law is if the one who fulfilled the law in your place loves you. And having experienced that love and understood that love, you then begin to love with that love. The only way you can love this way is to be loved that way. And this is the gospel. It takes a transformed heart to love like this. It takes an experience of God's grace and understanding this grace to love like this. This is a love that only God can give. And it comes from being the man in the ditch, broken and bruised and in a desolate place, while self-righteous men walk by one after one, another, and the one person that saves you is the one who should think of you to be the most unworthy, and there, but shows great mercy and grace, and does all he can do, extravagant love and sacrifice. And once you've been loved like that, once you've been neighbored to like that, your heart is so changed that it makes you that kind of a neighbor to others. That's the Good Samaritans. That's the parable. That's what it's about. It teaches us that in order to obey the law of God, we have to obey it not as a way to earn something from God, but because we've so experienced the grace of God that our obedience is out of a gratitude and love for God that God has endowed within us, that God has placed there, that by His grace He has given us the gift of faith, and the power of His own life, His own spirit within us, and it's with that life and by that grace and through the faith that he has given us as a gift, that we love and we obey. This is the love and life that glorifies God. Last week, we begin to look at verses 5 and 6 in the contrast between the Christian life and every other kind of life. The Christian life, the life of freedom, the life lived in the freedom that only that Christ has given us in 5 and 6 is contrasted with verses 2 through 4 and the kind of life that the Judaizers were proposing. A life in which you accept circumcision, a life in which you try to earn justification before God. And we said last week, pointing to the hope of righteousness, which by faith we wait for. We said last week that Paul's confrontation of the Judaizers and his passionate argument is more than just a debate about theological truth, but eternal life and death are at stake. Heaven and hell are at stake. If you get the gospel wrong, if you believe the lie instead of the truth, it'll start you down a path that will lead to your own destruction. But fighting for the truth of the gospel does have eternity at stake, but fighting for the truth of the gospel is also about a way of life right now. A life that lives for God and loves God and seeks to glorify God, and a life that is so transformed that the obedience is a joyful obedience instead of a begrudging submission. It's a life that truly is God glorifying. It's about the transformation that comes from God's truth and grace. And it becomes a reshaped character. And it becomes a renewed mind and heart that therefore empowers this life of dependence and deeper affection and truer worship. This is how the Holy Spirit produces in us a life. This is how God gets glory from us. It becomes authentic life, a real life, a true life, where the obedience isn't fake and our life isn't just lived out of a duty, but actually out of a delight in God. This is what we're after. And with the truth of the gospel leading to eternal life or eternal death, if you get it wrong, that's true. But the truth of the gospel also leads to a life of joyful obedience, a transformed life, a life that glorifies God, or a life of begrudging submission in which God receives no glory from that life. A life of a lot of frowning. In which everything you feel like is another weight to bear that God has put upon your shoulders. He says, for freedom he has set us free. And most of us, I think, live a life in which most often we think that he is taking freedom from us. When he's actually, even with every command, setting us free in our obedience to it. A transformed life becomes a life in which God's commands are promises in disguise. Promise of greater fulfillment, promise of greater joy, promise of greater glory for God, and satisfaction in our own lives in the present. And this is what we're after. So last week we saw that faith is waiting. Faith by faith, through the Spirit by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. Faith is waiting. And now in verse 6, faith is going to be working. Faith is waiting for the hope of righteousness in verse 5. Verse 6, faith is working love, working through love. So let's look at it in 2 points. We're going to see that Christian life is a life made new. And the Christian life becomes an obedience that's made true. Okay? A life made new, and an obedience that is made true. First of all, a life made new, verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Verse 6 clarifies for us the sphere in which we live this life of freedom. We live this life of freedom in Christ. This is where this life is lived. A life that is lived through the Spirit by faith, waiting for the hope of righteousness. This life is in Christ. That's where that life is. It's in Christ. It defines for us the sphere of this life. It shows that this life is the beginning of a new creation, the fulfillment of the new covenant promise. You are in Christ. Acceptability before God, right standing before Him, is not on the basis of any kind of religious acts. Not external acts, not adherence to rituals, not observance of any kind of religious rules, but in Christ. That is what makes you right with God. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Period. It's not about morality and it's not about behavior modification. It's about being in Christ, trusting in Christ. This is the one who is right before God. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how many Awana's pins you have. The only thing that matters is being in Christ. And the one who's been united to Christ, who is in Christ by the Holy Spirit, this reality will express itself in a new relation. And this new relation is trusting in Christ, a dependence on Christ. My life is not my own. I don't live this life in my own strength. I am in Christ, which means I'm drawing from Christ. I am, all that He is for me is communicated to me, and I'm living on that. He is the bread. He is the wine. I'm eating and drinking of Him. I am being nourished by Him. He's satisfying to me. He is feeding me. He's empowering me. He's strengthening me. Everything that's true about Him is true about me. I am trusting in Christ, and by trusting in Christ by faith, the Spirit's power is moving through me and empowering me to a life that is God-glorifying. I'm trusting in Christ for salvation and for all of life. I am in Christ. What the law could not do, Romans 8:3, God did in sending His glorious Son. It's about what Christ has done. Where the law was impotent to save and to transform, Christ was perfect and powerful. It's not about what I do or about what I don't do. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It's not about what you do and what you don't do. It's all boasting is eliminated. All pride is destroyed. I'm not proud or boasting in the things that I do. I'm not proud or boasting in the things that I keep from doing. I'm not proud or boasting in anything but Christ, but the cross. I'm in Christ. It's not circumcision, it's the cross. This is what's important. Christ in a perfect, powerful life eliminates good and bad. He eliminates circumcision or uncircumcision. He eliminates any glory that could be received or any gain that could be gotten from external actions. He is perfect. There's only one who is perfect. You have to put your faith in Him. If we put our trust in circumcision or uncircumcision, in what we do or we don't do. We show forth the reality of our soul's true condition, and that we are depending upon ourselves. I have not met anyone in my life that has said to me, "I think I'm God." Never had to counsel somebody for that issue. Yet all of us in this room at various times in our life have thought or have lived as though we are God. If you make your salvation dependent upon you, you are making yourself God. You are bearing the weight that you were never meant to bear. You are going to try to obey and produce a righteousness that only God Himself could make. So all these things are no longer acceptable expressions. Whether it's circumcision or not, whether it's good behavior, morality, all those things. These things are no longer acceptable expressions of faith in God or love for God. They're no longer seen that way. Your good behavior, apart from Christ, is not a way to love God. It counts as nothing. It's of no value. You come to God with your good behavior and its filthy rags. But what does count? See, what does have value, what does avail for the sinner is trusting in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness of Christ. Dependent upon His Spirit within me. Living by faith in the one who gave Himself for me. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work, but believes in Him, he is the one who is justified. God justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. This is the gospel. This is new covenant. This is new life. Having been created with Christ, having been crucified with Him and raised with Him and now seated with Him in resurrection life, resurrection ascended life, I have the new life that He has given me. It's I am not nice, I am new. This is more than just improving myself. This is about more than just the best version of me. This is about the old me is dead and the new me has come. It's about being new. I've been delivered out of an evil age and into a new present age, the age of the gospel, the age of grace, the new covenant age, a new creation in which Christ is the first fruits. Through the Spirit, by faith, we are made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So all the external actions now move inside. And now based upon our renewal and our regeneration, they become transformed. And now life is lived inside out. Transformed hearts produce new thoughts and true desires and God-glorifying emotions that become a way of life, a way of looking at life, a way of seeing all things, a way of thinking about all things, a worldview. All our actions and our obedience that result as well. All of these things are flowing from hearts that have been transformed and minds that have been renewed. And they've been transformed and they've been renewed by believing the truth of the gospel. It's right believing that becomes right living. It becomes lives that follow Him and love Him and live for Him because we are in Him. It's about His heart and His character beginning to become our own. And gloriously culminating one day, which is the hope of that righteousness when He appears again. And we see Him as He is. And we become like Him. This is what we're headed for. This is the crowning conclusion of our life, a life that begins in Christ. And all that He is starts to become all that we are until it's culminated with that glorious day. Life's made new. The Christian life is new, new life. Secondly, it's about an obedience that's made true. Now, the issue at the forefront here, as I see it, is in the great contrast between verses 2 through 4 and verses 5 and 6, is the sufficiency of faith. Is faith sufficient for the Christian life? It's faith alone. It's a life that is lived by faith alone. Is this sufficient to bring about, to empower our life, to bring about all that God says it should bring about? Of course, the Judaizers are doubting this. Well, if you just say it's by faith alone, Paul, then you're just going to give people a reason for license. Why obey if you're saved by faith? You can imagine those kind of questions coming up. Paul knows these questions are coming up. He has got to explain the sufficiency of faith. So the question is, what is the source of power for us in our lives? And this is the reason I'm saying this is because what's seen in verse 6, and that word counts. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. This word, translated King James Version, availeth anything. NAS, means anything. The NET, carries any weight. NLT, has any benefit. It is the Greek word eskuo. It's one of about five different words in the Greek for power, for the word power. You've probably heard the word dunamis before in the Greek dunamis, from where we get dynamite, explosive power, miraculous power. This is the word eskuo. It's got a wide semantic range, all right? It's the verb form means ability, capable of exerting force. That's what it means in the verb form. In the legal sphere, in a courtroom setting, like standing before God, it means something like to have value or to be applicable. So neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value before a holy God. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is able to accomplish anything before God. It's not applicable before God. It's dismissed. It's thrown out. But what sets this word apart from other words, I think is important, is that the power that it speaks of is a power that's always an endowed power. It's a power that is given to someone. It's used to speak of a king. When a man is made king, he is endowed with the power of the throne, endowed with the power of that office. It's a power that is given to him. It's not a natural power. It's not a natural ability. It is not even a miraculous power. It's a power that is given by virtue of who he is, where he stands. This is how it's used in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple of examples. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power, eskuo, and in the power of his great might. See that? It's my power, but it's the power of his great might that I'm standing. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the words of God. If anyone serves, he should do so in the strength that God provides. See, it's endowed strength. It's God-provided strength that now I use to speak words, to serve, so that in all things God may be glorified in Jesus Christ. You understand this word? The noun form is used in Mark 12. It's used in Luke 10. In the Good Samaritan story. It's used, anytime you hear this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the noun form of the word. The strength, it's the strength of God that He provides by which you love Him. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the endowed strength that God gives. So the power of the Christian life, therefore, is a power that God supplies. It's a power, it's a strength that He gives by which we live. We wait by the strength of this power. We work love by faith in the strength of this power. So neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any value or avails anything, has any power before God or power to produce a kind of life. But what does avail before God and what is capable and able of producing a kind of life is faith working through love. It's a faith. When he says faith working through love, it's a faith that works itself out in love. Now, I think he's speaking of saving faith here. Because remember, the context is how we are justified before God. It's not by circumcision or uncircumcision we have a right standing before God. It's by trusting in Christ, right? So this faith he's talking about is saving faith. This is the faith that justifies, and it's this faith in God that's working itself out in and through our love for God. Now, we get down to verse 13. He's going to take this love and this faith, and he's going to make it serving other people. We're gonna by faith, working through love, serve others. That's coming. But first and foremost, this faith working itself out in love is faith and love for God. That's this context. And so why is this important? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any power, avails anything, counts for anything before God. Only faith working through love. Why is it important? Because the next verse, you were running well. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So what does he mean by running well? That's why I entitled the sermons the last 3 weeks, Running Well. I think this is the central verse we have to understand. What does he mean by running well? He means you were living in the freedom of Christ. You were running well. You were living in the freedom of Christ. You were obeying the truth. You were. But now you've been hindered from that obedience. Now you've been hindered from that freedom. And what hindered them? What was the hindrance from obeying the truth? What was the hindrance that kept them from enjoying the freedom Christ set them free to enjoy? Well, we know in chapter 4, verse 10, they had begun to observe days, months, and seasons, and years. They're obeying the feast schedule of the law. And now they're considering, the whole book is about this, they're considering circumcision as a way to gain entry into the covenant people of God. So what is hindering? This is so important. What is hindering them from obeying the truth like they were? What is keeping them from running well like they were at the beginning? Listen, what's keeping them from obeying the truth is the belief that by obeying the law, I'm earning God's love. By observing days and weeks and months and years, I'm becoming acceptable to God. By circumcising myself, I'm becoming acceptable to God. I am making it so that God loves me. By obeying these laws so that God loves me, I am not obeying the truth. Do you understand that? The law says be circumcised. Okay, do it for the wrong reasons, and it's not true obedience. You're not obeying the truth. When he says in verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. He says that two other times. In chapter 6, verse 15, he's going to say it again. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only a new creation. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:19, he's going to say, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but obeying the commandments. Notice, he sets an opposition there in 1 Corinthians 7, circumcision and uncircumcision, in opposition to keeping the commandments. Obeying the rule to be circumcised or abstaining from the rule to be uncircumcised is in opposition to obedience because it's a way to earn love from God. It's a way to merit things from God, to put God in my debt, to make it where He owes me. That is disobedience. That is not obedience to the truth. And so they're no longer running well. The gospel of grace is never saying to us that we don't have to obey. You have to obey. You must obey. Obey. But you don't obey as a way to earn anything from God. You don't obey as the means by which you get God to love you. If that's the motive behind your obedience, Paul says that's not obeying the truth. You are obeying the law, but not obeying the truth. You are not obeying the law through the truth of the gospel. You are not living obedient lives through the lens of the gospel, through what is true about you because of what Christ has done. You are living and obeying as if Christ never came and never accomplished the salvation He accomplished for you, when you're obeying to try to get things from God, which Christ in His perfect life already earned for you. Well, I said this last week. There are people in the pews all over the world this morning who are sitting here listening to the same sermon, believing a lot of the same words, singing the same songs, but doing it for utterly different reasons. People sitting next to each other, one of them a Christian, one of them not a Christian. The one who is not a Christian may be a much better person than the other person. They may be more moral. They may be a better parent. They may have more successful lives. They may be more disciplined. But they are living a life trying to earn from God what can't be earned. And the other person is living by grace, totally dependent upon Christ. You're not saved by being a good person. You're saved by trusting in Christ. So the externals, the religiosity is out. Your obedience is a true obedience. It must come from a place of in which the motives are pure. You're not motivated as a way to add to Christ. You're not motivated as a way to earn from God His love, but because you already have the love of God. That for a billion years from now, He's not going to love you any more than He does right now. You have the righteousness of Christ. All the riches of salvation that Christ earned have been poured out, given to you, or poured into your soul. And now you live. You live in the knowledge of that. And the life that is produced, and it flows from that truth. So I'm not obeying as a way to get something from God. It matters that we obey. But it also matters the reasons why we obey and how we obey and to what end we obey. It's not a life that is motivated by fear. It's a life that is motivated by faith. Circumcised, being circumcised as a way to earn from God is a life that is motivated by fear, that does not have a right understanding of who God is and what Christ accomplished. It's no gospel at all. It's a gospel that doesn't save. And it's not believing the truth, it's believing of the lie. This life will never be transformed. God will never get glory out of this life. This life will never truly love and truly obey with joy. The true Christian life is a life that is lived by faith working through love. And this is the freedom of the Christian life. This is life unhindered. This is life in Christ. We live by faith in the truth of the gospel. And the faith that we have in the truth of the gospel produces love. It's love that is the motivating force behind our obedience. But it's a love that God put there. We love because He first loved us. He loved us in that amazing, gracious, merciful love for us. Transforms us and becomes love for Him. And then it becomes love for others. And our faith in this truth works itself out through this love. First our love for God, and then once again for others. This is what happens. Let me tell you, this is how I think this works. You think about the gospel. You meditate on the truth of the gospel. You are awed and in wonder and amazed by the fact that you are saved. Are you kidding me? You know God. You deserve hell. And instead, you have all the riches of His blessing. Why? Because you did some things? You did nothing. What you bring to the table is the sin that had to be died for and suffered for. And yet, He loves you and delights in you. This is the gospel. Meditate on that and see if it doesn't produce love in your heart. If it doesn't, you don't know Him. We think about our justification. We think about our adoption. He makes us His sons. He makes us His own. The Father, we think about the gospel. When you are in the middle of a mess, when you've made a mess of your life, when you have sinned all over the place today, when your mind is going all the wrong places and your heart is going all the wrong places, and you, in the midst of that, you seek the Lord, and in the midst of that, you remember all that is yours in the truth of the gospel, because of the truth of the gospel. In the midst of constant failures, I remember that despite my failures, despite my unworthiness, He still loves and delights in me as though I have the righteousness of Christ, because I do. So see, even when you're messing up, it's an opportunity to once again be in awe and wonder of the gospel. And this is how we grow. And this is how we're transformed. This is how it produces a love as we believe in the glory of this truth. This is how it motivates our behavior. And so this is what God wants us to know. Circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything but a new creation. Circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything but faith working through love. Circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything but keeping the commandments. That's the three ways Paul uses it. Twice in Galatians and once in Corinthians. So he wants us to know we're the recipients of the saving work of the Holy Spirit. And the saving work of the Holy Spirit that unites us to Christ causes us to become a new creation made new, leads us to live lives of faith that worked itself out in love, first for God and then for others, and empowers us to true obedience, truly keeping the commandments of God, not as a way to earn something, not as a way to keep something, but because we already have everything we could ever ask for. Our obedience is just a way to love Him. It's just a way to glorify Him. Love and obedience are the fruit of the faith that God gives. And this faith is the fruit of the regeneration that God makes happen. So it's all of God, and He gets all the glory. And everything that is endowed in me is His strength and His love, and it flows out from me by faith. And now I'm living a life that is joyful, satisfying, and truly obedient, and truly glorifying the one who gave Himself for me. This is the Christian life. It's not just about what you do, but why you do it, and how you do it, and to what ends you do it. And I pray that this morning we would all recognize in our own hearts our motivations. Why am I obeying? Not just whether or not I am, but why? Do I really love Him? What am I living for, truly living for? What am I loving more than Him? What idols have I made? My heart's an idol factory. What are the idols in my life that need to be put down? How can I live for His glory? Because I love Him.